So, let me do something here. This is for all you germaphobes. I want to hand this around. I expect this to come back to me. I want you to read what's on the front of it. I can't assure you that the lint has been removed, but we have lint brushes available if you need them. No pun intended. I'm going to talk to Mark a little later about something else. Anyway, see if you can see anything on the front of this bottle that might have to do with what Christ has for us. It might be in green, and it might be a circle in there. While that's going around, we're going to rejoice and give God the praise that Marilyn's father, Roscoe, is home after a month in rehab, and about 7 weeks altogether. He is home, he's doing well, he is sharp as a tack, he's clear. It's a miracle. We consider it a miracle. And so I hope you will join us in thanking God for that. Ruth is okay after a little accident this morning. We're hopefully going to be taking care of some of those problems. The river is down. Dad's calf went good. Amen. Right, Cindy? I knew he was back here somewhere. Praying for healing for Andrew Thompson, please. And for Gary. And for the entire family. For Charles Jones, this is Ella's son. He got home. Praise God. Ella, where are you? Well, there you are. You're hiding behind Andy. Okay. Ronnie Fowler had a bout with something yesterday. We're not quite sure yet. It may be pancreatitis. I'm not sure. And they are not either. But he is home. That's why the whole clan is not here this morning. That's why little Owen wasn't here this morning to help with the offering. They had 5 generations here last Sunday. And it was quite a celebration for them. Penny Hart had major surgery this week. It started out, they thought, to be a small surgery and ended up being major surgery. So just please continue to be in prayer for Penny and Gary and the whole family. Asking for healing for Waylon Treadway, Tyson Riley, Bud Nelson, Judy's husband. I think Judy went to help with in the nursery. Yeah. For Nancy and Sean and the whole family, and for a young man by the name of Jeremy Young, and for the Kelly family as well. And this person I do not know, Ron Place, passed away. Who wrote that on our prayer request? You want to tell us about that, Kay? Unspoken this morning from Barb and Jean and Morgan and Rena, Becky and Robin, Kay and Donna, Nancy and Teresa, Lenny and Cindy. As you hear these names called, listen. Open your heart. Open your ears. Cindy and Wilma, Debbie and Ella and Wanda. We read these names for a reason, because these are our loved ones. And they're asking you to join them in prayer. Join them in prayer. Stand with them. Perhaps you may be the only one this day that knows this particular person's name that I called out, and then you can stand in the gap with them. They may be having such a horrible time that they might be at that place where they're unable to pray, and then they might need reminded, and I'm hoping you'll hear this morning, that in the book of Romans and in the 8th chapter, my Lord Jesus Christ says through his writer, Paul, that even when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will take over that task for us and make not only his groanings known to the Lord, but our groanings as well. So you can do so much more than just say you'll pray. You can literally stand in the gap with them and pray with them, and then you can remind them of God's word and teach them where to find it. It's there. Every answer to life's problems are in this book of life. And our prayer life is unbelievably important because it means that you're having a conversation with Christ. And we're going to talk more about that this morning. I'm going to ask my brother Mark again, if you would please, to pray for our prayer list as one who has just come in and witnessed our congregation and as one who knows the Lord. Pray on our behalf, would you, Mark? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we gather here together in your name. We gather here as your children, as a family, as a community. We come together here because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you now, and we lift before you the many names that have been shared here that are a part of this community of faith. We pray, Father, that you would intercede on their behalf, and that they may experience your special touch, your presence, your embrace in their lives today. That they would know that they do not walk alone.
Amen.
But that you are with them, walking with them, and at times carrying them.
Yes.
We pray, Father, that you will use all these situations to bring about your glory.
Yes.
We pray where healing is needed that they may experience that special healing touch that comes from you. Where deliverance is needed that they may know deliverance. And Father, where salvation is needed that they might experience the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That through faith that they might receive the gift of grace that comes from you alone. We pray, Father, that you will show us all your way as we seek to walk with you and to follow you. Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Where's my bottle? Okay. Has it been to the other side yet? You guys are slow. Remember, you heard it here first. Slow's a good thing sometimes. So we gathered together last week, and early morning we had about 70, 80 people here early morning for sunrise, and then during morning worship we had over 200. So about 250 people gathered together here in God's house last Sunday, and they represented probably 30,000 people. You realize that? That's how multiplicity factor works. When you take into consideration their immediate family and their cousins and their friends and all the folks that they know and the environment that they live and work in, it was probably about 30,000 families represented here last Sunday. That's how important it is that you come to worship when you can to worship Christ and to show others that it is important to be in God's house to hear God's word. So we were here and we celebrated the resurrection. Here at Vanderhoof, for instructional purposes, we do not use the term Easter to talk about what we celebrated last Sunday. Easter is a common terminology. I understand all about that. I understand how it came down. We understand that. I have no problem with it, except when it comes to teaching new people about what we are doing, we want to make sure that they understand it's not about Easter bunnies or chicks or jelly beans. If you want jelly beans, we keep some up here, right here. But you can't have any of the black ones because they're mine. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, proving to the universe, and I mean the universe, because my Bible says the rocks wouldn't lay still. Nothing would lay still if the Lord's word would not get out or if he was undone. And, of course, he can't be undone. He is God. But we celebrated the fact that Christ Jesus absolutely, positively proved to the entire universe that he is God, at least in our opinion, and that he has dominion over life and death because of him walking out of a tomb. He was literally dead. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ have taken that step, as it tells us in Romans, to believe that he was raised from the dead. So now what we do? Now what do we do? I'm so excited to bring you this message this morning. I hope I don't get a little tongue-tied. But now what do we do? We came here and we celebrated and all the people were here. And a lot of you returned, but some of them are MIA. We know where a lot of them are. Some of them are sick. Some of them are traveling. But where's the 30,000? Where are they? What happened to them? Why weren't they here last week as well? Or why aren't some of them here this week? Because of what the other folks heard last week, and they should have shared God's word and invited others into his house this week. Is it that people don't believe? It could be one of the problems. If you will bear with me just a second, I'll remind you of our main scripture this morning, and that was from John 16:33, right? You might as well get your Bibles open because we're going to do a little tour this morning. We'll just be touching down once in a while. Our main scripture, though, is the scripture that I delivered to you before we broke into our transition time. That Jesus said, I say these words to you so that you may have peace. Isn't that what we're all striving for? Isn't it? Isn't that what our families want? We want peace in our families, right? Peace in our homes, our families, our community, our world. I'm not going to get into what the Bible says about peace, but I know about peace in the future, but I know what Jesus said, and you can have peace individually because this is an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. You can know where you're going, right? Even if the world takes you, excuse me, my Bible says that Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, he said, it doesn't matter what happens to your body. Let them kill you. Then they've done all they can do. They can't take your soul. I paraphrase that. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, if you're working for me, if you're caught up in the trials and the tribulations of this world, they may try to even kill you and take your body, but that's all they can do. They have done all they can do. But they can't take your soul, and they can't take your salvation, and they can't take your peace with God. Jesus said, I say these things to you so that you may have peace, and I guarantee you that in this world you're going to have trials and tribulations, but you need to start rejoicing because I... Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, have overcome the world for you. You have victory in Jesus Christ. You have victory in Jesus Christ, regardless of what the world says. Well, the world has a lot to say, and part of what we're going to talk about today, very briefly here, is the great lie or the great truth. Where's the bottle? Been years ago, it would have been a different bottle I was talking about. You know, when I was a baby. You was thinking something different, weren't you? What's your flavor? Mine's milk at womb temperature. You know, womb temperature? You'll get it in a few minutes. God's word is final and it's complete. We talked a few Sundays ago that God has already settled everything in heaven. You just need to get on board the winning team because he's going to win. And he wants to supply you peace while you're here. And if you're on the winning team and if you truly believe that he is a risen Savior, you can rejoice. You can have peace because you will know in your heart that you have overcome the grave. I'm not going in the grave in any way, shape, or form. I've told you before, my wish is to be a post-toasty. I'm going to have my ashes spread all over Tucker County. The Lord can find my ashes wherever they are. It's not because I'm afraid of the grave. I just don't want to be there because I know that I'm not supposed to be there. Because I believe that Jesus overcame. 2 Timothy 3:16. You don't need to turn there. You can if you'd like. Do you know what it says? Who's with me on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? I'll give you a little head start. All Scripture Amen. Thank you, Teresa. For instruction in righteousness. So it doesn't matter where I turn when it's instructional, you can get something from the Scripture if you're willing to. And you can also give it. That's the 30,000 that I'm talking about. Those are the people I was talking about when we were taking up the offering. We need to spread the gospel and we need to spread what we believe. What now? We had Resurrection Sunday. What now? Well, what now is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Go forth and spread the gospel. And bring them in to hear the word. We were talking about a family this morning that we need to contact. They've had some trouble. They've had some bad trouble. They've had some trouble with their family, with their neighbors, on and on and on and on. Marilyn said, you think we ought to send them a card or a letter and invite them back, invite them to come and worship? And I said, yeah, of course we should. We have to give them a chance. What if they're hard-hearted? Well, unless they hear God's word and get the instruction from, just like it says there in 2 Timothy, unless they have the instruction, how can they turn from the ways that they're living to the ways of righteousness? How is that possible? They're not going to get it on their own. The world's not going to give it to them. And I'll tell you why. We are in a struggle against the great lie as opposed to the great truth. Where's my bottle? What did it say on the bottle? You got it. It's the simple truth. Thanks, Donna. Thank you. I've never opened this bottle. I didn't open it on purpose. Marilyn said, boy, sure am glad I didn't drink that. I bought it, and I was actually in a grocery store, and I walked by it, and it just jumped off the shelf at me because of what I wanted to tell you today, what God led me to tell you today. To me, it's the simple truth. It's either the great simple truth or it's the great lie. And it's whether you decide to observe God's word, as it says in 2 Timothy, and gain something from it. And it's whether you want to believe Christ as he is truthful with you. You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have trouble. But he says, I said all these words to you so that you can have peace. And we haven't even gotten or approached the 17th chapter. To know what to do past Resurrection Day, we have to look back at Jesus' instruction. He was preparing his disciples all along the way over his 3 years of ministry. He was getting them ready. And I know, I'm not talking about Pentecost. I'm not talking about waiting upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about that today. We'll save that for another time. What do we do right now after the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We need to remember. We need to remember every word that Jesus said. Every bit of instruction he gave to his disciples, we need to remember. What did he say? After his resurrection, my Bible says that the disciples, as they sat and pondered upon the life of Jesus, it says that they began to remember. They began to remember his words. How can you remember his words unless you have his words? How can you get his words unless you're under the word, unless you study the word? How can some of your neighbors that you might have a problem with start acting a little differently unless they know the peace of Jesus Christ in their heart? How is it possible to turn them around from an unbeliever to a believer? It's not possible without Christ and his word. But all things are possible with Christ and his word. All things are possible. So what do? It's after the resurrection. We start remembering his words. We need to remember for us to believe. On a daily basis. That may seem very simple, but it's the simple truth. We need to remember to believe and to say those words, we believe. We need to remember the power of Christ's Holy Spirit and to preach and teach and let come out of our mouth that we believe in a risen Savior and an empty tomb. We need to remember what Jesus taught us, and this remembrance is the key, I believe, to our understanding and his word and our ability to carry this word forward. I don't care if you, and Jesus doesn't care, if you paraphrase the meaning of his scripture as long as you have it right. Jesus taught in parables all the time so that people could understand what he was saying. And in fact, before he uttered the words in John 16:33, he'd been teaching in parables all along, and the disciples said, "We don't really understand half of what you're telling us." And Jesus said, "Soon I'll be talking to you in real terms so that you can understand." And then just that quick, he started talking and speaking in terms. And the disciples said, "Now we understand what you're saying." But they wouldn't just understand then. They would understand a lot more later. They would remember his words. If you would do me the favor of turning to Matthew, the 28th chapter, I would appreciate it very much. While you turn there, we need to remember that we have been prayed for by the one who hears our prayers, the one who knows what we will face. We need to remember that he prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane before he fulfilled his passion. You probably didn't hear any of that because you were turning through the pages. We need to remember, and I'm going to say it one more time, that we have been prayed for. We have been prayed for by the one who hears your prayers and answers your prayers. That's who prayed for us originally. And he prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane before he fulfilled his passion. For those of you who do not remember what the passion of Jesus Christ is, I will tell you again. It is not some movie called The Passion of the Christ. It is not some whipping that took place in Paul's judgment hall. It's not some slap in the face that he took in the praetorium in the synagogue. It's not the nails through his feet or the nails in his hands or the crown on his head or the spear in his side. All of those are atrocious and horrible and a terrible way to die. And he was smitten as the Bible says he would be. The passion of the Christ was to prove his love for you and I. The passion of the Christ was to hang there between heaven and hell and accept my sin and your sin upon his shoulders and in his life and to become our sin. My Bible says he became my sin. He became our sin. Every misdeed that you've ever done, every bad thing that we've ever thought, he took on his shoulders that day. That's the passion of the Christ. His passion was to save us. His passion was John 3:16 and 3:17. He later told his disciples also that when they wanted to come against people that wouldn't listen to him, his disciples said, "Do you want us to get some swords and spears and go kill them?" Christ says, "You don't understand. I'm going to tell you again. I've come to save those people. I've come to save those 30,000 or 3 million or 3 billion. I've come to save those people that weren't here last week. That's my passion. That's my calling. That's my deed." Remember when we said that he was risen indeed? That it was the deed that he did, not just a word that is used by this world to say, "Mark indeed came to Vanderhoof today." Well, it was a deed on his part. He actually drove here and got here and made it here. But Jesus had a purpose, and what he was doing on the cross was his passion. They put the nails through him. They split his side. They put the crown of thorns on him. They spat upon him. They put ugly clothes on him. They did everything they could to make others not see his glory. But at the foot of the cross, a Roman centurion, after Jesus had said, "Father, forgive them," and after he had said, "It is finished," and after he had given up the ghost, and after he had told one of the other criminals that was on the cross beside him that he would be in paradise with him that day, after he had done all the deeds he was supposed to do on the cross and after he had taken my sin and your sin on his shoulders, the Roman centurion at the bottom of the cross said, surely what? See, do you know that? Have you shared that? The world has tried to hide the real passion of the Christ from us. The world has tried to hide the fact that he lives. The world has tried to hide the fact that he died for our sins. And it started a long time ago. Matthew 28. The beginning of the great lie actually started in Matthew chapter 27. But the great lie happened, and it came about over in the 28th chapter, and it started in the 11th verse through the 15th. The stone had been rolled away, and the soldiers had been made like dead men when they saw the stone rolled away. I'm not going to read all of that, but here's the great lie, and here's what the Bible says about it, and you either believe it or not, okay? The simple truth is this. Here's the simple truth. This is what the Bible says about the lie that exists today in this world. What are you going to do about it? It says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. The people who were guarding Jesus went to the city, into Jerusalem. They didn't go to their bosses, the Romans. They went to the chief priest, because the priest, the scribes, and the Pharisees are the ones who wanted Jesus crucified. They're the ones that begged Caesar to do what he did. They went to the chief priest in verse 11, and they said everything that had happened. They told them that somehow that stone got rolled away. They told the truth. You see, what happened here, the truth turned into a lie. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Somebody starts with the truth, and before they're done, someone else says, we can't have that. It'll mess with us. We've got to tell a lie about it. The guards went to the chief priest, and if you read chapter 17, if you read all of chapter 27 and the first part of chapter 28 here, you will understand that the guards saw angels of the Lord coming to the tomb of Jesus Christ and rolling the stone away. That's according to my Bible, and that's what I believe. And that's what the soldiers went and told the priest. We saw this happening. And actually, when you read this, I have to have a little fun with it. I usually laugh out loud, even in the middle of the night, because when it happened, it says that the Roman soldiers became as dead men. I think it's funny. When the angels of the Lord came to roll the stone away, the Roman soldiers were standing there. The best of the best of the best of the best Roman soldiers sent to guard the tomb of Jesus. Can't let that man out. Can't let anybody steal the body. And here came the Lord's servants and stood there and rolled the stone away. When they saw that happen, they passed out. If the Lord Jesus walked in these doors right now, what would you do? I'd probably pass out. When they had assembled with the elders and they consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and here it is. Are you ready? And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You can add a little addendum to that. The Jews passed this word on to the rest of the world, and millions, if not billions, of people believe that lie today because of that lie that was started immediately after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it started with the simple truth. The guards went and said, you're not going to believe this, but this is what happened. Are you with me? Are you passionate about this? Because I am. It's the whole truth. Jesus is not hiding anything from us here. Just like when he told us in John 16:33, I'm not hiding this from you. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but you need to rejoice. And in this world, lies will be told about Jesus Christ. They'll be told about you, about your family, about everyone else. But you need to take heart if Jesus is your friend, because he has overcome all of this. And he overcame it for you. You might tell this around the world, and someone might literally kill you for saying this. Jesus had that other word for them. All they can do is kill your body. They cannot kill your salvation. They cannot believe. They cannot kill your faith. They cannot kill your belief in Jesus Christ. Why are we ashamed to to tell this truth in the world and to gather other people in. This sanctuary and every other sanctuary, I don't care what denomination is on the outside of any church or on any bulletin or on any bill of rights or anything else any church has or any doctrinal statement, the statement that needs to be understood is that Jesus is alive and well today, and he overcame death. That's the simple truth. And the simple truth is that he called us to tell the world about this. This is the age-old story of hiding the truth. Isn't it? Pay somebody off to tell a lie. And not only that, they said that if you lie, we'll swear to it. Have you ever heard that before? If you back me up here, I'll say, I'm going to go home. I'll tell the wife that I was down playing bingo in the church basement, and you tell her the same, okay? It would be a lie, Vanderhoof, because we don't play bingo in the basement. Are you with me? It's the lie. Or is it the great truth? You want the great truth? Turn to the book of Acts, the first chapter. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter. We're just setting the groundwork for the rest of the story, for the rest of the gospel. We all need to know, okay, preacher, what do we do now? We had Resurrection Sunday. Now where do we go from here? What do we do? What do we do? The writer is Luke. And he says, to the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and after he, through the Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Here's the great truth. Luke's writing, and he said, I'm going to tell you about what Jesus told the disciples, but I'm also going to include in this information that Jesus did these things before he was taken up and returned to his rightful place in heaven. He did these things. Are you with me? Remember the Roman soldiers? They said, angels came and rolled the stone away, and Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb, and we fell over like dead men. We passed out. And they reported it to the priest of the church of God. And the priest said, we can't have this. They'll follow Jesus Christ instead of following us. They won't do our traditions anymore. They won't tie into us anymore. We won't be the chief priest anymore. So tell this lie. And Luke has the antidote for the lie, in my opinion. And I hope in yours. See, do you believe that he's alive or not? Where do we go from here? It's pretty simple. It's the simple truth. We follow his further instructions. God bless you. Luke says, verse 3, that he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's still preaching, my friends. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Here it is. Here's the instruction. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Luke says he lives. And I could have quoted you, I think it's 16 different passages, not just found here in Acts, about his appearing in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And I could have told you about the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, wherein Paul was supposed to be preaching the gospel, and people came against him, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul, for it is I. You go ahead and tell your story about me. I have a lot of people in this community who know me as well, and they'll protect you." I guess I just did tell you about the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. I guess I did. Oops. You're the people. God says to you, stop worrying. Are you a disciple or not? Some of you may not be. Maybe you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I suggest you do it post-haste, like now. Get on board the winning team. The Roman soldiers told the truth for this long, but I believe the truth of this Bible. I believe what he did in my life. I know how he changed me. How about you? I know he worked a miracle in my life. How about you? I know I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How about you? I want the simple truth. I can't handle. Remember that old movie? You can't handle the truth. I can handle the truth. I need the truth. I want the truth. And the truth to me is that Jesus is alive and well. And you are the people that he's talking to in the first book of Acts, all of us. Don't worry about when I'm coming back. That's what he said. That's just paraphrasing it. Don't worry about when I'm going to restore the kingdom of Israel. It's not your problem. It's mine to deal with. I'm God. You're not. What you are, what you're supposed to be, are truth tellers. The simple truth. Just tell what happened in your life. Tell your story. You've heard that here 1,000 times. Go forth. Go to Jerusalem, and I'm not talking about that place in the Mideast. Jerusalem is right here. Go out. What about those 30,000 people that were represented last week right here? What about it? What about just telling the truth that you believe that he's a risen Lord? That he is victorious over death. That he prayed for you in the Garden of Gethsemane. That prayer, which takes place in the 17th chapter of John, right after John 16:33. Immediately after our scripture for today, where Jesus said, "I speak these words to you so that you can have peace, that in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but rejoice, I've overcome the world." Immediately, we witness Christ kneeling and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the 17th chapter of the book of John. It's one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible. He first prays for himself because he is a communicator with God and he always does the will of the Father. So the first thing he would do always and forever is commune with the Godhead. He gets his instructions for further processing of the passion of the Christ. In some of the Gospels it said that he prayed that the cup be taken away from him if it could be, and heaven was silent, which meant that he had to go ahead with his deed. It said that he prayed so fervently in that garden that his tears became as great drops of blood. That's how much, that's how fervently, that's how passionate he was. You want to know about the passion of Christ? He prayed so hard for you, Harry Gorrell, that his tears became blood. And I know I can say that to Harry because I know Harry's a believer. And he knows I'm just not pointing him out. He prayed for us so hard that his tears, he wept. Like he wept for Jerusalem when he came in on Palm Sunday, he wept in the garden for all of us. That the Lord, in fact, his prayer was, Lord, send all of those that you have saved for me to me. I want to keep them with me always. I want them to go where I am going. I want them. I need them. I love them. And then he the second part of his prayer was praying for his current disciples of that day. And he said, Father, I know that they're going to enter into such trials and tribulations. See, there it is. I know that they're going to have such trouble in this world that they're going to need everything that we can give them. I've equipped them. I've equipped them the best that I could, Lord. They have what they need. And he said, Father, protect them from the evil one. And then he prayed for you and for me. He prayed for the future disciples, Libby. He prayed for all those that would come after those 12. He prayed for Stephen before he was stoned to death. He prayed for Mark being a pastor to 120 churches. Not one church at Vanderhoof, 120 churches that he is apt to receive a call from. I don't call this man. I know you know why I don't call you. Is there trouble? Okay, thanks. Just checking. Okay. That third part of his prayer was, I pray for all future disciples, including you, Joe Rader. I pray that they can have my peace. I pray that they can understand that I am with them, and that I also understand that their life will be full of trials and tribulations, but they should rejoice. Rejoice. Next Sunday, God willing, I would like to tell you about the things that we should remember more than what we've said today. There are five remembrances of Jesus Christ that we need to do before we get to the rejoicing part. You heard some of them today, but we're going to encapsulate them so that we'll know how to pray and how to praise Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is His will to save you and to save me and to save this world. It's His will that you go out as disciples, you, every one of you, in your own special way, and preach this gospel of peace so that you can bring others in and under the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you as you go forth. May His blessings and passion be upon you. May you be one of the believers that says, I don't doubt His word, whatever men may say, because I know that it's true, and I know my Redeemer lives. Thank you for listening to God's word this morning, not mine, God's word. And I say these things to you so that you may have peace.